People said, I'm just thinking about that song, all the songs that we sang, but particularly thinking about that song. So how great do you think he was at creation? Let's think about this for a second. He created out of nothing. Amen? How great do you think he was when he divided the Red Sea and took the Israelites across and brought the waters back over the people of Egypt? How great do you think he was? How great and how majestic do you think he was to Moses at Mount Sinai? How great do you think he is in bringing those who are spiritually dead to life? Well, listen, he's still that great today. And he is faithful unto us, his people. Amen. Well, we are starting a new chapter, and it's always progress when you're teaching through the book. Through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, it's always progress when you go from one chapter to another. And so we go now today into chapter 15. And today what we're looking at, really the picture in verses 1 through 9 in Matthew 15 is this. Are we going to follow the traditions of man, or are we going to follow the commands of God? Now, it's a no-brainer, right? It's a no-brainer to us today what we're going to do. But it's obvious not always a no-brainer which you're going to follow. So that's what we're looking at. In chapters 14 through 17, we have these reoccurring themes. Jesus is doing more and more private instruction. And why is that the case? Because there's more and more opposition against him. And here's the other deal. These men in particular, and women that were close followers of Jesus, were still struggling to understand his teaching because they had not yet given up hopes that he was going to be an earthly king, and we're going to see pretty soon they sure didn't want to hear about him dying on a cross. These are the people that were with him every day. It was not their plan, okay? For it to happen that way. In Matthew 15, today we're going to look at the Word of God versus tradition. There's a theme in these verses about the Word of God and how compassionate Jesus is as a healer. In verses 10 through 20, we'll see Jesus teaches on purity and impurity of the heart, showing himself to be the true teacher of God's Word. In verses 21 through 39, we'll see that he's a compassionate healer. He healed the Canaanite woman's daughter, and he is the provider, not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. So today, what we come to is an intensified dealing of Jesus with the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious rulers of that day. You've got to understand now, I want you to get this. Today, he's dealing with people that have been dispatched from Jerusalem up to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, probably something over 100 miles, and they have come there to see this guy that's teaching the things that he's teaching and doing the healing that he's doing. They're coming to deal with him. That's kind of where we're at. So for the next several weeks, we'll look at Jesus as this teacher of the Word of God. And Jesus is a compassionate healer, and he's still that today. So today we're going to look at these first nine verses and just look at the Scripture. Chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, listen to their question. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. That was the question. Lord, I pray that by your word and by your spirit, you would do with me and these people here and through sermon audio what you see fit to do with this message for the salvation of souls and for your honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. So let me set this up for you. We probably have the highest ranking Pharisees and scribes arriving from Jerusalem to confront Jesus. I want you to get the picture. The highest ranking Pharisees and scribes who have made a matter of ceremonial purity and a desire to meticulously avoid anything that would cause them to ceremonially become unclean, they have applied their thinking to all the Israelite people. That's where we're at. For the Pharisees and all the Jews held to tradition that when they came back from the marketplace, they always had to wash their hands. Now look, if you've never been to a foreign country and gone to the open-air market, you don't know the setting of this. Listen to me. It's nasty. Y'all with me? There is raw meat everywhere. And it's hanging everywhere, and it smells like raw meat. And it's just a pretty nasty place. And everything there is kind of like going through the buffet line. Everything there has been handled by people. So you can kind of see in these people's minds why there was a need to wash their hands, okay? And I love going to the market. Listen, I love going to the market in Ecuador. I really love to go to the places that make bread in the market and get their fresh made bread. I love to go just to watch the people. It is amazing. So, the Pharisees and scribes came and asked Jesus a question. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders and eat bread with unwashed hands? I was thinking about this week. They don't have to talk to us about this since last March. I've washed my hands more in 11 months than I've washed them in 69 years. I mean, come on now. I wash my hands when I get up, when I go to bed, when I walk, when I pick up my phone, when I put my phone down, I wash my hands. So that wouldn't be a problem for us today. But that's what they were talking about. Now, I want you to know that this part of the Scripture can't be understood by us because we weren't there. So I'm going to have to lay a little groundwork for you. You've got to know something about Roman rule and Jewish government of religious affairs. Now, you got that? We've got the Romans in power, and we've got the bought scribes and Pharisees of the Jewish hierarchy that's governing the spiritual things. You've got two separate things going over here. You've got the rule of the people and then the spiritual oversight of the people. Two things. Now, the high priest was the chief government officer, and he was a Pharisee. Okay? Keep that in mind. If you haven't watched the video series, The Chosen, okay, you'd get a picture of all of this, okay? The Pharisees and the guy that had the wife that was always pumping him up and telling him how great he was and how important he was, that was the Pharisee. He was the chief guy. The high priest was the chief government officer of religion. Now, this really goes back and starts with Aaron and Moses. You remember when Jethro came to Moses and said, "What are you doing trying to take care of all these people by yourself?" And so they began to add religious people to oversee the people. It goes all the way back to that point. That's how far back we go. And then we have these that are called the Sanhedrin. They're the board of the Pharisees. They're kind of the council of the Pharisees. I would look at this as, this is the Supreme Court of the religious matters of the Jews at this day. I mean, this is the high religious court. In respect of the laws of God, whether moral or judicial or ceremonial, the Pharisees oversaw the court. So, whatever they decided, the people had to do. That's the way it worked. Whatever they decided, the people were bound to do that. They were located in Jerusalem, but they had lower courts in different areas. And when you watch the video, The Chosen, it's obvious that some of those Pharisees actually lived in the area of the Sea of Galilee where Jesus operated. But then the big guy comes in for important matters. So I want you to get this setting. The Sanhedrin has the final determination. Now, it was their business that there should be no corruption in the matters of religion. Now look, that's a good thing, right? We should watch over and make sure there's no corruption in teaching and the affairs in this church. But when that becomes too important and you begin to just look at the corruption, you can go off the deep end. Because there's going to be so much that you just can't govern. So we've got to understand that. Now, we've already heard of the Pharisees. Remember? They had charged Jesus' disciples earlier on with the violation of the Sabbath. You remember they went through the fields and they were picking grain and they were picking corn, rubbing it between their fingers, and I'd call it Tom. They were grazing on it as they went through the buffet line. Yet, they said, your people are working on the Sabbath. Not only that, but they said, not only are your people working on the Sabbath, matter of fact, you're working by healing people on the Sabbath. So we've already seen these people before, these Pharisees. Now, John's gone. He's gone to jail, at least. He's gone to jail. And now, they're watching Jesus very closely. All right? That's kind of the setting. And they ask, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? Now, I want to show you some scriptures. Listen, remember this now. There's no private interpretation of scripture. You can't take one scripture and divorce that scripture from all the rest of scripture. Right? All right, so look at 2 Thessalonians 2:15. New Testament. And Deuteronomy 4:14. So listen to what 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Okay? So, are traditions good? Are traditions okay? Yes. But they are not, are y'all listening? The Word of God. Listen to Deuteronomy. So, the Pharisees, which scripture did they always talk about in the New Testament? 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Look at the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 4:14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you're going over to possess. So, they used specific scripture to promote what they wanted to promote. There, listen to me again. The way you interpret Scripture is by other Scripture. That's why in all of your good study Bibles, well, matter of fact, it doesn't even have to be a study Bible. Well, it is a study Bible, I guess. Any Scripture that, so you have over here Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. Well, in lots of your Bibles, it will show you companion verses, right? And so you look over here and you read one verse, and it tells you to other verses that say the same thing. So you're interpreting Scripture by Scripture, not by tradition. So to build this up a little more, so all of these traditions over time became what? Law. Over time, they became, the tradition became law. Not the literal word of God, but it became the law of the religious authorities. That's where we're at. Now, Ezra, listen to this, Ezra gathered various of these laws together, called the Kabbalah. 72 books worth of these laws. Now, it gets better. Now, hang on to that. 120 years later, a rabbi by the name of Judas, son of Simon, made a book of them, you've heard of this, called the Mishnah. It gets better. 300 years later, R. Johanan found more traditions and formed what you've heard of is called the Jewish Talmud. All right? Go a step further. 100 years later, another bishop formed the Babylonian Talmud. So there were all kinds of traditions, lots of traditions, and there were books published that became law. Not the official law of God, but the official law of the religious authorities. It would be like Tom and I having a statement of faith or having even a major point of statement of faith if it wasn't strictly out of Scripture and making that more important than God's Word. Look, the authority for this church is God's Word. Now, do we have another book called the 1689 Confession that guides us in our thinking? Yes, we do. But it is not God's holy Word. So, these people are the people that have come to visit with Jesus. And their intent is to silence Him. Yeah, Jeannie told me yesterday, she said, it took me forever to understand this word that she kept hearing about cancel or cancel culture. They have come to cancel Jesus. And listen, they have come and are coming to cancel you. And as long as they don't cut your tongue out, and as long as they you still got breath, you need not be canceled. Jeannie read the quote of some young lady yesterday that got fired from Disney because of a conservative post on Facebook, and Ben Shapiro, he hired her at the Daily Wire. Okay, she said, they cannot cancel you unless you allow them to cancel you. We don't need to be canceled. So, that's kind of where we're at. Look at verse 3. He answered them. And okay, so what did they ask him? Let's go back to verses 1 and 2. This is said, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. So what does Jesus do? Listen, that's something that we need to practice more. When people come and ask us a question, we don't need to give them an answer. We need to ask them a question straight out of the Scripture. Make them think. So then they came and here's what they said. Jesus answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? Or our question would be, why do you break the commandment of God for modern philosophy? Or for inclusion? Or for sexual perversion? Why do you do that? Why do you break the commands of God? I want you to know what's happening here. Jesus makes a clear distinction between the Old Testament, which was the commandment of God, and Pharisaic tradition, which consisted of merely human pronouncements. There is no comparison against the Word of God and the commands of God. There's no comparison when we begin to compare it with the traditions of man. Are y'all with me? He said to these people, you reject the commandment of God to keep your tradition. You reject thou shalt not kill to keep what you want to be at the forefront of the perversion of America, and that's the abortion of live babies in the womb. making traditions, which were fine in the beginning, more important than the law, was, and y'all listening, and is commonplace for zealots, radicals. They went overboard with a good thing. How bad was it? Listen to this. And I tried my best. I asked them, and I should have asked Pedro, I guess, or Pablo, and I didn't think about it. So there was a Jewish rabbi, and his name is J-O-S-E. And we'd all say Jose. But he was a Jewish rabbi. I hadn't figured that one out yet. Pablo will have to figure that one out. I tried to figure out another pronunciation for Jose, right? But I couldn't figure it out. Here's what he says. Listen to this now. This is some radical stuff. And here's what Rabbi Jose says. He sins as much who eats with unwashed hands as one who sleeps with a prostitute. The Catholic Church has made it a greater sin to marry than to commit fornication. Look at verse 4. So he says, here is how your tradition has broken God's law. Verse 4. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. Sounds like some pretty serious stuff, does it not? Verse 5. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, listen to these words. You have made void the word of God. The traditions of man, a confessional that people are using, must not, cannot void the very word of God. So let's look at some of these statements. In verse 5 he says, look, I would have helped my mom and daddy, but the means I had to help them with, I have devoted or dedicated to God. So given to God reflects a technical term that if you've read the Bible, you've come across in Mark. And you've wondered what it was, this technical term called Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N. That's a formal vow. And what this did, listen carefully, it allowed a person this allowed a person to be released from other responsibilities, such as caring for aging parents with the money that they'd had. So this, if they just made a vow, then they didn't have to worry about taking care of their aged parents. Now listen, it gets more interesting. So the Pharisees, by this tradition, have made null and void the Word of God with their traditions and rulings. Anyone who broke a vow to human law in order to help needy parents would have committed a serious transgression in the eyes of the scribes and Pharisees. Are you with me? Now that happens today. Matter of fact, it always breaks my heart. It always breaks my heart when I see aged parents not being taken care of. Are y'all with me? And those aged parents have to go into a nursing home because what wealth they had, they gave it all away. So they don't have to give it to the government, right? So their kids can have it. And then you hear this statement. I just don't have the money to take care of my parents. Are y'all with me? Now, what do they mean? I don't have the actual cash in my hand. I may have 500 acres of land, and I may have some things I bought with that money, but I don't have the money to put my to give my dad or my mom round-the-clock care. That's a word for you guys. Now, listen, you give it away too soon, you may get treated that way. Because we're all tempted by greed, aren't we? And that's exactly what they're dealing with here. Jesus charges them with voiding and nullifying the law of God with their tradition. Look at Exodus 20 and 12. Here's the law they were breaking. Did they not break that law? Look at it. Exodus 20 and 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That's a command of God. That's number 5 of 10. Honor your father and your mother. You know what this scripture is teaching us? It is kids' responsibility to take care of their aging parents. Period. Because for most of us, what we might have, I promise you, our aging parents probably contributed. No, they without a doubt contributed to us having it. They may have not given us a penny, but they gave us work ethics. They, with the help of God, gave us the brain and taught us how to work and to take care of what we have. We don't, listen, watch James, 1 Corinthians 4, 7, what's 4, 17, 4, 7 say? We don't have anything that wasn't what? Given to us. Not a thing. The old Roman law said this, let the children take care of their parents. Wait a minute. It finished like this way. And if you don't, you get put in prison. So how did these guys get around the law? They said, here's what they said. What I had that I could have taken care of you with, I have for now dedicated it to God. For now. Later on, I may need it. But for right now, I'm setting that money aside for God. Y'all with me? Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. You hypocrites. I want y'all to notice how gentle and kind Jesus was in dealing with the scribes and Pharisees. I want you to know how he was so gentle with them and instead of really getting back in their face and saying, well, you know, are you sure that's what my guys did? Do you really know what their intent was and in what they've been doing here? No, he went right to the point of the matter. You are voiding the law of God by your own traditions. Listen. We've got to be bold when it comes to confronting lies and errors, especially when it comes to God's law. With that in mind, in the Proverbs that we've read in the last few days, if you're reading the one-year Bible with us, it talks about confronting people. So, I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking about, you know what? That may be for me. Somebody may confront me pretty quickly about something. The question is, how am I going to handle it? All right? And also, if I've got anybody to confront, I need to handle it the way God wants me to handle it. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 700 years before, these are the words of Isaiah, these people honor me with their lips, but where's their heart? So that makes their worship in vain. Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Well, in closing, two things reveal the Pharisees to be hypocrites. Their actions are external and not from the heart. Listen. Secondly, their traditions are not from God, but based on human tradition. So listen to me. And I'm going to say this again right at the end. Our hearts must love God. Matter of fact, the Scripture says, love the Lord your God with what part of your heart? Yeah. And our hearts must be bent towards pleasing God. That's our goal, is today love Him with all my heart and to be pleasing to Him. Otherwise, when I come here and bow a knee or open a mouth or drop something in the offering plate, it is all in vain. Y'all didn't need me to figure this out. Maybe I needed it. Amen. Jesus says you have an outward holiness, but no love or devotion for your parents in your hearts. Isaiah spoke to the Jews years before. And what he said here in this scripture is still true today. I hope I left this in yours. An outward show of religion, if the heart is not right with God and does not come from an inner principle of faith, love, and obedience to God, is nothing but pure hypocrisy. And I can tell you, I've told y'all before, it's not even fun when your wife calls you a hypocrite. And hey, there's no better one in this world to call a preacher a name or an elder a name than the woman that lives with him. Because their air is probably pretty sharp, hit pretty close to home. But the last thing you want to hear, hey, listen, I don't want to hear scribes and Pharisees, but I sure don't want to hear from Jesus, hypocrite. Can we be? Can I be? How easy is it for our minds and hearts to be bent towards the world? That's exactly what was happening in this deal. Their hearts were bent towards the world. So, if that's the case, my worship is unprofitable and has no purpose. So again, in closing, two things reveal the hypocrite. Their actions are external and not from the heart. Their teachings are not from God, but based on human tradition. So let me ask us today, do you love God? Do we love God with all our hearts? And is our hearts bent towards God? You want to know if you're a Christian or not? Do you love God? I mean, do you love Him enough to want to be obedient to Him? Do you honor His Word? Do you spend time with Him daily? Is your heart bent, turned towards Almighty God? Not on Sunday morning. Not once a week. But wouldn't you think that anybody that you love with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, isn't it someone that at least daily you would turn your eyes and hearts and bow your knee to them? So this week, a good question to ask is, do we love God with all our hearts? And are our hearts bent towards Him? What's that mean? The greatest desire
other than loving Him is to live in such a way that He gets all the honor and glory. That's a heart bent towards God. You guys have been so gracious. And I had so much fun preparing the sermon. And I look forward next week. We're gonna go into it just a little different direction and see what we might learn from it. But if you'd read the scripture and pray for me, I'd appreciate that so much. Tom is going to come.